Okay, let's turn again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I know this might be a little enduring, but that's okay. In verse 9, Paul says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face." Why did he want to see them? "And might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." That is just something that has stuck out to me for quite a while, because apparently there was something that Paul perceived that was lacking in these people in this particular church in their faith. And he wanted to do something about that. And the word he used was perfect. So we're looking basically at the title is Flaws in Your Faith, but the word perfect is where we get the Greek word is katharizo, which means to mend or put back together. It's used in Matthew 2 of Peter mending the nets. It's used in Ephesians 4 of the fivefold ministry, perfecting the saints. Because that's what God wants to do. He sent them that he might be able to bring the saints back into right order. And what God wants as far as his church is concerned, that his people would not be no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but they'd be settled, that would be established and stable people in the faith. And that's very important. And so here, when you look at that word perfect, it means something is lacking that needs to be corrected, apparently, in our lives that will cause us to be a better, well-rounded Christian in the knowledge of the Lord. So when we use the word flaw, we're talking about something that's a blemish or something that's a weakness, something that is basically lacking. Lacking means the same thing, something falling short, something that is not in right working order, that needs to be correctly fitted so it will, again, be able to function, some imperfection. So do you have a need for that lack in your life? Do you recognize a lack? I mean, I think all of us should acknowledge that fact, that there's something apparently lacking, because if things are not working for us, then it's because we're missing something. Maybe it's because we're not paying attention. Maybe it's because we're not interested. Maybe it's because we're carnal. Maybe it's because we're not saved. And so we looked at a lot of things, and this morning we're going to move on to another subject. We've talked about discernment for quite a while, but I want to talk about endurance, because I think a lot of people lack that. Now, endurance. Are you one who has, you know, that in your life? Because this is a word connected inseparably to faith, because if you have faith, you should have endurance. If you have endurance, you do have faith. But a lot of people have the opposite of that, which means that they quit. They give in. They don't stay the course, if you would. People are fickle a lot. They cannot be settled with or content with the things that God has given them. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35 and following, where he says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence." Why? Because it has great recompense of reward. In other words, there's a repayment or reward that's coming. We all know that to be true, because when we finish this life, we get a crown of life. We make it to the end. Then he makes this statement in verse 36. You have need of patience. You have need. Now, that's a good statement, because it's similar to, if you lack something, you have a need of something. So I think here, again, Paul is identifying something. Most people think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. He's identifying something here that because people had a tendency to give in and to back off and to not stay the course again. So he says, what you have a need of is endurance. And then he goes on to say here, after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So you got to live out the will of God and receive the promise that you have laid claim to. So if we have claimed salvation, we apparently, all of us, I would think, for the most part, are born again. And we are believing that in the due course of time, that when this life is over, whether the rapture comes first or we pass away and go on to be with the Lord, that we will enter into the Lord's presence or to the Lord's glory, and we will receive our reward. It's appointed a man wants to die, and then the judgment. That's what the Bible reveals. And so, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and not tarry. Right now, the Lord hasn't come. There's a tarrying time. There's a waiting time. And he says, now the just shall live by faith. That's how we're supposed to live out our lives. But if any man draw back, which would be the very opposite of endurance, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But then he makes a positive statement. We are not of them who draw back unto what? Perdition. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So it's all very clearly in context that you have need of something, because what many people lack in the Christian life is the ability to be able to stay the course or to endure through their hardships. Looking again at the Greek word of endurance, is we would call it this hupomone. Hupomone. And the word is a compound word, which means basically under. The first part of it would mean to be under. The other part would mean to be abide, to abide under. Now, when he's using that word that way, he's saying, in other words, under the pressure you're going through, abide. Stick with it. Stay the course. Don't give in. That's how the word is translated out clearly so that it could be understood. And so it's used 32 times and the root is 17 times. So over 49 times this word is used, which makes it very important. And sometimes it's translated patience and it should be endurance. I mean, it's just the way the translators put the two together. But there is a difference between the words. And so when you abide or remain or continue in the course of life that you're walking out as a Christian, then you will make it to the end. Now, you just have to imagine this, as the New Testament reveals. The early church went through some pretty heavy persecution. They were in prison. They were maligned. They were crucified. They were burnt at the stake. They were martyred. A lot of tragic things happened to the Christian church. And that went right on through the centuries, more so in the really early church than any other time. We see it now probably taking place in other places like China and North Korea, or, you know, third world countries that are anti-Christ, where people will risk their lives to go there to preach the gospel, knowing that it could cost them their lives. And that's a pretty brave thing to do. It's one thing to go there and to have that everybody applauding you while you're going, but when you get there, another thing, do you have the goods? Can you really take that? I mean, to think that somebody could be beaten, imprisoned, tortured in some kind of way, and still not recant their faith. Because that's basically what persecution is about. It's about to cause people to give in. Remember Matthew 13, 21, it talked about the various different soils of the hearts of people who receive faith, and it said some receive the word with joy, but after a while, after tribulation and persecution, by and by they are offended or they stumble or they fall away because of the word. And so it's something about what they say they believe that they apparently don't have in their heart when the pressure comes on their lives. They don't have endurance, and that's a pretty serious thing. So we need to stay under, bear the pressure of the trials and bear the pressure of the difficulty. Some people can't handle that in their lives. And that means staying in the faith. It means to fight. It means to hold on and don't quit. Now, have you ever started something and haven't quit it? Well, we're all guilty of that. There's probably a lot of things we're looking at right now that we've been procrastinating that we want to finish somewhere down the road, but maybe some of us have given up on what we're doing. So one commentator says about this particular word, endurance, it's the character of a man who is not moved away from his faith. He's not moved away from his loyalty to Christ under the greatest test or difficulties or pressures. Now, that's pretty good. Because you can see this in the life of Paul, you see it in the life of Peter, you see it in the life of the early church, the apostles. These people were not easily giving up over trouble in their life and persecution. They were loyal, they were steadfast to Christ under the greatest difficulty, and they remained steadfast to their convictions. Now, not many people today hold to their convictions. Recently, an article just came out recently about this Ohio Republican congressman he was a pretty straight guy until he found out his son was a homosexual and he was against homosexuality, and now he's changed his mind completely because his son is a homosexual. So now you change your mind. Well, you didn't have any convictions. You said, what do you do if it's your own child? Well, you tell him, you know, I love you as my child, but I hate what you're doing, and you're going to go to hell if you don't repent. Why are you going to back down from the truth? Because you don't have the truth. And people call that hard and mean-spirited and unloving. You can call it all you want. Doesn't mean you don't love your child, because if you don't love him, you won't tell him that. That's where the real truth is. We'll come back to that in a little bit. So we have a need that we don't always see maybe in our lives, a need of endurance under the pressures, the tests, the temptations that we go through in life. And so do you give up under difficult circumstances? Have you ever done that? Were you ever fixing something and you got so frustrated you just walked away and gave it up? Don't tell me that hadn't happened to you. And you women been sewing something that was maybe a little harder than you thought it was, and you thought, I'm quit. Give it up. Walked away from it. Well, you know, that happens to people, and that's just a little sign. It's a little teeny one, but it's still there because it means that you're not willing to stick with it and figure it out in life. Because if you stick with things, God will illuminate the pathway and cause your delight to shed on things so that you can come through it. So we need endurance. Reason some people don't give up is because they know the Lord and they know what the end brings. They know the end, there's a great reward that's bigger than anything. Anything in this life, you can't even compare with what's yet to come. Can you? I mean, what can you compare with eternity and eternal life in this life? A moment of pleasure, a moment of excitement, a moment of prosperity, a moment of whatever. But that's nothing to be compared with what's yet to be revealed, as Romans 8 very clearly says. And so endurance implies faith. You're receiving something that God says to you because of the Word. We as Christians believe that the Word of God is an infallible truth and that it's God's Word speaking to us today, and it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It hasn't changed. Churches can change it. Religion can change it. Hollywood can change it. Politicians can change it. Schools can change it, but it doesn't change. You can try to undermine it, the Word, and you can burn it, and you can abandon it, and you can ban it from society. It doesn't mean it's not still God's Word. Because if a man has in his heart, it's what is his whole driving force. It's his source of life. Jesus said, these words I speak unto you in John 6:63, they're spirit in their life. So that was what gives us life. Life comes from his word. And that's our whole source, and that's why we take the time to meditate upon it and to absorb it into our lives and assimilate it, because it becomes life to us as it gets into our heart and flows through us. And it becomes something that brings conviction to our lives. It convicts us of right versus wrong. And so that's important. So when you embrace God's word and you hear his promise and you claim a promise, the time between you claim that promise, so let me just put this little thing, there's a promise and you claim it. So you got the promise, but does it come right away? Because it has to be what we wait for, is it for it to manifest. So we know here is what we call the waiting period. Oh, we all love that, don't we? We really love waiting. No, we don't. But this is a long time sometimes to wait for something to come that you have promised. Now in Hebrews 10, he says, you have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Then he says, for yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. So there's a period. What is the will of God between the time you claim a promise and the time it manifests? Because that's very important. There's a whole lot to that, isn't it, about what the will of God is. I mean, the way you live, the way you conduct your life, your attitude, your relationships. There's a whole lot there, because if you're really, it's John 15, if you're abiding in him, then his will is constantly on your mind about your whole life, your conduct, your speech, everything that you do. Modesty, the way you dress, the way you live. I mean, that's a sore subject today. There's so many subjects today that have become distasteful to congregations because it's been so undermined by a secular society. It's been so undermined by Hollywood and many others, and you know, all the, you know, the scenes on after the day, the TV and everything, where they undress everybody, and nobody wants to live a modest life no more. And when you start saying something about that, everybody begins to get a little edgy. And when you start saying something about marriage is permanent, and people begin to, all of a sudden, there's an edginess in most places. I don't know, hope it wouldn't be here. But there are still people here that really struggle with that because they have friends or family that are in that, and they can't quite get a grip on it. And they would wish it wasn't true. Well, you can't wish something that's true not to be true. All you're wishing ain't gonna stop it. You can wish upon a star. You can wish upon anything you want to. It ain't going to happen, my folks, because it's God's word. It's eternal. And you'll stand before God one day and give account of that. What is fact and what is true is what we have to hold to. And if we're going to believe that this just takes salvation and we're waiting for that to come, but yet we're not going to do the will of God between that time we reclaim the promise of salvation till the time he comes, well, then you're not going to make it. Because you've got to endure a whole lot of things in life, whether you like it or whether you're not. It's just part of what it's all about. And so you have to endure or you have to wait patiently. Over in Hebrews 6 and verse 12, this is barred out when it says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, you can look back at Abraham's life once again. I mean, we use it probably frequently, but that's okay because it's a good example. Good example is always worthy of making note of. And Abraham, from the time that he was called by God in Genesis chapter 12 to the time you get over to later in the 20s of Genesis, you find that he went through a whole lot, didn't he? Offering up his own son. But didn't he endure to the end and didn't it manifest? I mean, didn't Sarah have the child that he promised and didn't the promise become fulfilled? It certainly did. Because he stuck with what he knew was right. And I'm sure there were times he wished it wasn't. But that wishing didn't stop it. He knew that he had only one course to take, and that was to do what God said, and he was willing to take his own son and to offer him up as a sacrifice. And so, endurance is talking about faith. You're believing God for salvation or for some promise in life, and you're waiting for him to manifest it according to Mark 11:24. Now, in case you don't remember what Mark 11:24 says, it's talking about faith. Therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. There's a difference between receiving them and then having them manifested. When you receive something by faith, you have received it. What we would say, you received it in the spiritual, eternal, invisible realm. You've taken it into your heart, and you've embraced it. You can't see it, but you believe it because it's recorded on a promise. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's like, it's a title deed. You have the title in your hand. And because you have that, you're willing to hold on to it until you see that title manifest into the very thing that you are believing for. And that's what faith is about. And that's what endurance is about also. And so you have to wait patiently. So if we're saved and we're waiting for the end, the rapture, is it a good idea to quit or to give in? Will the pressure come on us enough to do that? Now, I believe we're living in a time when we're going to see increased pressure on the Christians, true Christians, not religion, but true Christians. You're going to see the pressure on them to change. Churches will begin to change more than ever. They already are, where they're accepting the homosexual, agenda, where they're accepting more and more marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and live-ins, and they're accepting the secular society. The pressure is there to do that, to give in. And, anything other than that is called hate speech. And so the pressure is there, and it's happening. It's happening before. We don't hear about it unless we're paying attention, or we may know somebody that's been involved in that situation. So why is it so important to endure? Let's look at that for a moment. Endurance is our faith in action. So why is it so important to endure? Because endurance is our faith in action. So this is what we're talking about. There's an action that takes place in our life. It's not something that's dormant or sitting still, that's idle. So you're holding on to what is true. You're not giving in. There's constant pressure. Believe me, for 30 years I've experienced this. There's constant pressure to change to the whims and feelings of weak people. It really is. Because there are people who don't understand what you are saying, what the Bible says, because they're not willing to take time to study it. So they listen to something else that's more appealing to them, or they've been brought up in a system that has corrupted them and conditioned them to believe a bunch of lies. And those lies are hard to cast down. They're hard to get people to be released from that bondage of the deception that they have accepted in their lives for all those years, whether it's through the school system or whatever. I mean, you try talking to somebody about evolution that's in the school system. I mean, you're getting a battle because they are so ingrained into that subject and they believe it. And so We're talking about not giving in to the devil, not changing our convictions because of the pressures or because of the circumstances. People change a lot of times because of that. You'd be surprised at what goes on out there. I mean, you've probably been, a lot of y'all been homeschooled. Haven't been in the situations that some people have experienced. But believe me, the pressure's there. I mean, way back in 1984 when we first started doing homeschool, it was, boy. I remember that my daughter wanted to write a paper on evolution. Of course, she had a library that she could get all the information she wanted to. And she wrote that report on, you know, the wrong of evolution and gave it to her teacher. I mean, she wasn't ashamed to do that. Teacher gave her a good grade on it back then. That was way back. I don't know what would do today if you'd say that. They'd probably ban you from the school. They'd probably call it hate speech or something. Or, you know, I mean, you can't even make a cupcake with a gun on it today. They throw you out of school. You hear about those kind of things. But let's look at James chapter 5. Now, this world's going crazy, folks. It's not trying to get crazy. It's crazy. James chapter 5 and verse 10. Where he's saying here, basically, look at these examples. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for what? An example, a pattern. That's a good statement there, because when it says that, your mind right away should go to that. Well, who are these examples? For an example of what? Suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, Job did endure. I mean, Job wasn't patient in the sense of being long-suffering, but he was patient in the sense of staying the course under all of the affliction that he found himself in. And in the end of the chapter, I mean, you never can close the book on a man until you read the last chapter. The last chapter of our life. That's what's most important, because you can go all through life, and the last chapter of your life can be devastating. You can turn away from the Lord and go back into the world, and that's the last chapter. But Job had a good turnaround. I've heard thee with the hearing of my ear, but now I see thee with my eyes, and I repent. He changed. And God rewarded him for that. He got everything back. But you look at not only Job, you look at David, Jeremiah, Daniel, Abraham, Moses. Like we said, be followers of those who through faith and endurance inherited the promises. Again, you have to go back and say, well, who were they? That'd be the Old Testament saints. That'd be Hebrews 11. I think that would be obvious to most people who know a little bit about the Bible that those people are examples for us, because he says in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, we have a great cloud of witnesses. You remember that? Well, let me remind you of it one more time. Wherefore, seeing also we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, who would they be? Hebrews 11, saints. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with what? Endurance. The race that is set before us. The word race is depicting an arena where there's a battle taking place. Something you have to endure through. A difficult situation. And so it's telling us these people went through this arena and they endured the hardship, the sufferings, and the difficulty. And so we take them as examples. So under all the pressures they had, they remained loyal to the light that they had. Did they not? Did not the three Hebrew children remain loyal to the little bit of light that they had? Because here they were in the time of Jeremiah. I mean, a revival takes place. And then here comes along the Babylonian captivity. And they want to brainwash these people, these kids. They give them names of their gods and everything else, because it's about conditioning them. Same thing the school system does today to people. They want to change your whole belief system. But these three young men would not change. They would not bow down when they were asked, well, bow down to this golden image. They refuse to do it. Now, I look at that as an example. I look at that as something that inspires me, that encourages me, that's courageous, that is loyal. And their convictions are true. They said, well, even if the Lord doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to give in. That's pretty good stuff to me. I mean, I like that, because you don't find many people like that today. Just give enough pressure and coercion, threat, intimidation, most people will begin to look for compromise. They look for that, well, how can I compromise this? How can I compromise this and keep my salvation? And they try to figure it out in their own mind, and they deceive themselves and end up in a bad situation. So it's important that we endure, because endure has to do with an action of your faith in a time of trouble. And when you look at the three Hebrew children did, you see their action, you see their speech, you see how they stood their ground, because that's what they basically did. They stood. They stood up for what they believed. They didn't give in. They didn't quit. They didn't recant. And we know the end of the story. That was a good testimony. Do you know that you're standing about what you believe is a good testimony? Well, we know also in Matthew 24:13, he that endureth to the end shall be what? So this is all about being saved. An action in your life that says, I'm not going to give in. I'm going to stay the course. And then we also know that we're going to receive something according to what it said in the, we're going to receive the promise. So I think these reasons tell us something, that endurance is important. It's not something just to be, well, that's not that important a subject. It's not something that we need to hear often. It's something we need to hear very often. So you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, excuse me. Paul makes an astounding statement here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. He says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience or endurance, and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now, the first thing he mentions is endurance. And I think that's noteworthy. The first qualification, endurance. So at the end of Paul's life, he says some things. If you go back and you look, let's look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, because he says that this is the end of Paul's life. In the letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world, and has departed. Now, that to me is something that is noteworthy. So at the end of his life, he says, Demas has forsaken me. Then in verse 16 of the same chapter, he says, at first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. What's wrong with Paul? Is he mean? Is he ugly? I mean, is there something about him that just, I mean, is he a troublemaker? Is he a divisive person? Is he hateful? I mean, what about him is it that made everybody leave? Because he stood his ground about what he believed, and he was being persecuted, and he was being in prison, and he was about to die for his faith. And so people began to take off and to run. And so all men forsook me. Right at the end of his life, some of the closest workers he had abandoned him. Why did they abandon him? For the very thing that we're talking about here. Because they lacked endurance. And that's what happens if you lack endurance. You abandon the Lord. You abandon your convictions. You give it up. You forsake it. You walk away from it. All that it's done for you up to a certain point, and then all of a sudden you get something, you know, that bothers you, or you get upset, or you get corrected in a way that you're not humble enough to take it. Then all of a sudden you get your feathers all ruffled up and you want to run somewhere else. You want to give in. Happens to a lot. I've seen it happen too many times. I mean, some people, which you call church hoppers. I guess they got the Easter Bunny in them or something. They're hopping all over the place. They go to this church. They can't be settled or satisfied anywhere because they think they know everything, probably. I don't know what all the reasons would be, but I think a lot of times they just can't be satisfied with the fact that you need to be taught regularly and continually, and you need to study God's Word with all of your heart, and you need to apply it to your life. And running all around is a tactic of the devil, because he's going to keep you confused. That's exactly what's going to happen. There's no consistency in that whatsoever. And so some of his closest friends abandoned him when he was in jail. How many people start off in the Christian faith and don't finish it? I mean, there's a lot. I mean, there's statistics out there about people getting saved and then, 6 months or, 6 weeks or a year or two down the road, it's all fizzled out. Something's happened. Maybe it was a boyfriend. Maybe it was a girlfriend. Maybe it was just, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Maybe it was the holidays. Maybe it was some subject you came up with. Oh, no, I can't endure. I can't bear that. It's too much for me. You can't take all that. You mean to tell me I got to take up a cross and deny myself? You mean to tell me I've got to love God more than my own family? Suppose my husband tells me not to go to church anymore. What am I going to do now? I've dealt with all these things in 30 years over and over again. Whereas something like that comes up and people begin to give in. So how often are we commanded to endure? I mean, is it something that's not an important subject, or are we commanded in very often in the Bible? Like, for example, let's just look at a couple of those. And Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Where he says in the context, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as of doves." And he goes, verse 22 says, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that," what? "Endures to the end shall be saved." So don't be deceived. God is not mocked. If you think that you can just go to church and not really stick to your beliefs, so no matter who you are, whether you're a young child in school or you're in a neighborhood or you have friends or a mother or a father or a worker or a laborer, whether you're at work or at school, somebody is going to say something about you. Somebody's going to, are you going to be brave enough to pray over your meal at school or at work? And then somebody's going to look at you and say, whoa, we got a holy Joe here. He prayed over his meal. And would that embarrass you? I mean, you might, you know, for me, I mean, sometimes you look at somebody and say, what's your problem? You know? You find that a lot of people don't like Christianity. They don't like you practicing it. It's okay to say you're a Christian, but it's not okay to practice it. Because when you start living it out, then it makes them ashamed of who they really are. Because they're not living it. So when you separate from the world, when you throw the Easter Bunny and the Santa Claus out and all those, when you get rid of all of those things that the world has, you say, no, a Christian doesn't do that. They start persecuting you because that's the only way they can make themselves feel better. That's exactly what goes on. And so, again, why will men hate you? Because you've refused to compromise the Word of God. That's why they hate you. In John 15, Jesus said this. I mean, people don't take time to study this nor even to think what it means. Because in John 15... in verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own." Isn't that so true? They love their own. "But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my saying, they will also keep yours also." You say, well, what is he talking about? He's talking about religion. Go down to verse chapter 16. "I spoke these things to you that you should not be offended. They'll put you out of the synagogues." Would that ever happen? You know, Baptists are, people say, well, they're so loving. They're so gracious. They're so friendly. It's a true statement. I don't deny that. But you go to a Baptist church and you prophesy or you speak in tongues, you talk about healing or the permanency of marriage, they'll throw you out. That's how loving they really are. So do they really love the Word? No, only their creed. Only what benefits them. And a lot of people don't understand. So, well, why are you against? I'm not against the Baptist church. I'm against their attitude towards the Word of God. That's what I'm against. Because it's the truth. And you know it's the truth, but a lot of people don't want to admit it. Because as soon as you... Here's what happens when you begin to gravitate back to the system. You become like it. I can sit here and tell you stories about people that have been to the seminar, had tremendous things going on in their life, and they've gone to a Baptist church now, and what are they doing? They're celebrating Christmas and indulging in the practice of it and even the pageants and everything else. They go back to it. Because once you sit there and you start hearing that stuff, you begin to think, well, maybe I've been wrong. Maybe I've been a little too hard, a little legalistic. Maybe I ought to just, you know, not be so narrow. It's exactly what happens. And you forget everything that you were taught, and you know the truth, and it's fact, and it's history. Even your encyclopedia will tell you that. And yet they go back to it. That's what happens when somebody begins to draw back. They get talked out of their faith. And we're warned to take heed, unless you give heed to seducing spirits. And this is exactly what these are. So you compromise the gospel. You don't hold on to the truth. You begin to let go of a little piece here and a little piece there. And before you know it, you've given up a lot. And you know what? The Bible says, to whom is much given is much required. So see, the devil knows if he can bring enough pressure on you or pull you away and get you in the right atmosphere, he knows he can begin to talk you out of your faith and condition you. That's what it's all about. Reprogram you. Because that's what goes on. I mean, if you go to a Baptist church, the knock will say, well, we're here to reprogram you. But that's what they're going to do. They're going to program, you're going to hear their message. And you're going to be around all of those loving, friendly people. As long as you don't speak in tongues, as long as you don't say anything about healing or the gifts of the Spirit or marriage, divorce, and remarriage and the holidays, you'll be okay. So you have to give up all of those things. You can't say nothing. So I would say something. Okay, go right ahead. And you'll find out how friendly they really are. And how they'll begin to think you're strange. You'll begin to be a marked person. Because you begin to, you know, you begin to compromise your convictions. And some people are about compromise. I've counseled enough people to talk to them long enough that I can hear just clearly what they're saying. And I've seen it happen to them over and over again. They just begin to give into these things. But Matthew 24 also tells us, Matthew chapter 24, and don't have to read the whole thing, but you know they're asking him about the time of his coming. Verse 4, he says, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And he goes on down talking about false prophets in verse 11, "Shall rise and shall deceive many." Verse 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Now, that's an interesting phrase, because of lawlessness, because of people become lawless. No sense of right or wrong. It's abounding, and we're living in that time right now. So then people's love begins to become very cold or calloused. In that context, "But he that shall endure to the end shall be saved." Endure to the end shall be saved. The Bible says a lot about this. And so here's a prophetic picture of the last days and how we're to avoid falling into the snare of the pressures and the persecution and the difficulties of the last days. And Luke 21 is also another passage that's similar to Matthew 24. It's Luke's version of it that says it a little different way. In verse 9, he says here, when I asked him about when these things would come to pass, he said, "Take heed that you be not deceived." He talks about the wars and the rumors of wars, nations rising against nations, earthquakes and fearful sights and so on and so forth. Verse 12, "But before these days shall they lay hands on and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." In verse 14, "Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer." Verse 16 is a troubling passage. "And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren, and kinsfolk, and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death." Can you imagine that happening in the last days, that somebody you're sitting next to or somebody that you're akin to or blood relative to that would turn you into authorities or point their finger at you in order to save their own lives? It says it right here. That's what will happen. "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish, and your patience or endurance possess you, your souls." That's the most powerful passage we have about endurance. In your endurance, you possess your souls. So your salvation is in your endurance. It's not in your just sitting still and being idle and going to church and listening to the music and singing along with the hymns. But it's living out your life. It's the action. It's persevering in, with the truth and holding on to it and not giving up your beliefs. I think a person who holds to a certain conviction and will not swerve from that conviction and his loyalty to Christ is a brave, courageous person. I think that's a person I know. That's a loyal person. They know what they believe, and nothing's going to stop them from that. And so the greatest believer will be the one that stands fast and endures to the end. They'll be looked at as the greatest, I think. I mean, look at Stephen. When he preached a pretty hard message in Acts chapter 7, didn't he? I mean, he said, "You stiff-necked and hard to heart, you always resist the Holy Ghost." He was saying some pretty hard things to the religious people, as Jesus also said. And they gnashed their teeth at him, and they stoned him to death. Religious people did that. Now, you know, religious people are that way. They're like the Cain and Abel. I mean, you've got two religions in Cain and Abel. You really do. I mean, Abel is a man who is justified by faith, and Cain is a man who wants to work and earn his religion. And they're at odds with each other. And that's the way you see it. Because I'm going to tell you, most churches today are Armenian background, and they just work it out. Work, 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 work. Not work it out, but work for it. You get into works, you get into all of these programs, and you feel good about yourself. You feel significant. I'm significant. I think it still says in John 3 that I must decrease, but he must increase. Let's change that. I must be insignificant so he can be significant. Because my witness is not about me. My witness is about Christ in me. That's what it's about. But most people don't want to see that. They want to be on the top of everything and famous and popular and applauded and recognized and so on and so forth. So in the context of all these hardships, he says, in your endurance you possess your soul. I mean, it speaks of in the book of Revelation, a one man named Antipas, a faithful martyr. A man that got martyred because he stayed steadfast to the very end. So how many have been martyred down through the history? It's happening still in China. It happens in North Korea. It happens in Iran. It's happening over the country, throughout the country. And it's going to happen more so, I believe, in the latter days. People are going to lose their lives for what they believe because they're going to be people that are going to hate what Christianity stands for. I mean, a lot of countries out there that don't like the gospel. When I was in Ecuador, we had one guy telling, I mean, because a lot of Catholics in Ecuador. And one guy who was a preacher was telling us about how that they were chasing him down the street. They didn't like him. They wanted to kill him. He had to run for his life. Because Catholics don't like you talking about their religion being corrupt. Because it is. And I had the privilege of, they interviewed me on TV, and I just preached a message, and I said something about Catholicism. I'm glad I got on a plane the next day. But anyways, I just, you know, I came up a Catholic, so I could say it and have some, I think, some passion about it. But in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Now, many are called, but few are chosen. You're familiar with that passage. Well, what causes us to be chosen? It's through the furnace of affliction. It's people who stay the course. So chosen in the furnace of affliction. In the furnace of affliction, I think that will really determine who you really are. When you're going through the hardship, as Paul was, as Stephen went through it, and others. You look in the Hall of Fame of Faith again. When you're going through something, it really is, I guess you can say it's a picture of who you are. It's a picture of your character, of what really is in your heart, your state, where you find yourself right now. We're not talking about your standing, but your state. How are you doing? Because when you're going through something and you're not doing too well, That's where you really are. But it's in that time that you make those choices, in that heat of the moment, in the trial, the fiery trial, or whatever it may be, you find you will be chosen or not. That's where you'll be chosen. So why do we have to endure the furnace of affliction? Because it's through the furnace of affliction that we're tested. This is about testing. And we must endure our temptations, our trials, or our testings if we would. We know about that. A trial is simply just something that tests you to see what you're made of. See if you really believe what you say you believe. It's easy to say things. It's not easy to live them. So when you live them out, you find it gets uncomfortable. Not for you all the time, but for people around you. And sometimes for you too. And so you have a will. God gave every one of us a will, that we can make a choice, just as the three Hebrew children did, just as Daniel did, just as all of those who have gone before us, they made a choice. I'm going to stand my ground. I'm not going to be moved about this. Now, I've had to do that a lot in my life. This is where I stand. This is what I believe, and you're not going to change my mind. So, well, you're not very teachable, are you? Well, I have been taught for a long time, and I've been teaching for a long time, and why should I change my mind about something I'm settled on? Somebody said, well, you ought to change your mind about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Ain't no way. So, well, you haven't read all of the modern teachers. I don't want to read none of the modern teachers. I've read the ancient ones. They're the ones I want to stick with because they're the only ones that are really right. Now, these modern teachers are all just, you know, they're compromisers. They have no convictions. They have no moral values. They're not willing to die for what they believe. So you have a choice to endure or you have a choice to quit. And nobody can do that for you but you. All I can do is do my job and to exhort you and to warn you and tell you what's happening, and hopefully that you'll have enough of the Spirit of God in you to go home and check it out and see if it be so like the Bereans did and say, well, that's it. That's where it is, and that's where I stand too. like Psalm 66 says. Psalm 66, beginning in verse 10. None of us are exempt from this. Psalm 66, verse 10. For thou, O God, hast proved me, tested me. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. When you see that word as silver is tried, you know that that means there's a lot of heat, fire that has to melt that silver. So a lot of heat is on you that comes through trials, tribulations, difficulties, persecution. So you're being tried the same way. Thou brought us into the net. Thou layest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride heavy right over our heads. We went through the fire and through water, but thou brought us out into a wealthy place. That's what God does. He brings us out into a wealthy place. That's the intent. But you don't get there unless you're willing to endure. That's how you get there. And so, what will those left behind have to endure? Let's look over in Revelation chapter 13. Because we see something about endurance is spoken here. Now, we get into Revelation 13, we're getting into the middle of the tribulation. We know there's a time of tribulation, a seven-year period. We know that the first 3.5 years is going to be apparently moderate. But it's not going to be anything like we see right now. It's going to be hard, but it's going to be moderate compared to what's going to come. So in Revelation chapter 13, it's talking about the beast rising up, the false prophet, and the Antichrist comes on the scenes and requires a mark in everybody's forehead or hand in order to be able to buy or sell. In verse 10, he says, "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the endurance and the faith of the saints." So in the midst of all this, he's saying, this is the endurance of the saints. They're going to die for what they believe. That's in the context of all this. So here is the endurance. What will the tribulation saints have to endure? Verse 7. If you go back, verse 7. "And it was given unto him to make war with" who? The saints. "And to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations." So this is somebody that's going to rise up and be a ruler over the world in a way that he's going to have the final say-so over everybody's life. You can't buy, you know, we're heading into a cashless society more and more. And there's going to be no money to speak of. So, I mean, it's just going to be all digital, if you would want to say it that way. And then you're going to have to exercise endurance according to Revelation 13:10, the latter part, to survive. So I thought we'd be raptured. Well, these are what you call tribulation saints. See, the overcomers have been raptured. Now, I know Baptist Church probably wouldn't agree with that, but I could care less what they believe. I don't care what the Bible says. It's revealing something here because they're called saints, and I don't believe that the church goes through the tribulation because God has promised to deliver us out of that great hour of tribulation. He said he would do that and deliver us from the wrath that's come. So in this time, these people are going to have to get tapes, I guess, if you can find them. Then you have to find a tape player or a CD player or whatever. Suppose we do find a bunch of tapes somewhere, and they don't have nothing but CD players. That'll be something. Then you go into chapter 12, chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 9 and 10. "And the third angel following them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." So anybody who receives the mark is going to be judged, "which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receives the mark of his name." Here is the endurance of the saints. Here is their endurance. "Here are they that keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus Christ. And I heard this voice from heaven saying unto me, Right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth." Endurance. Right in this particular. Can you imagine enduring something such as that? I don't know that there's any real picture that we can really see. I don't know if it's ever been a, you know, you read about things in some countries where they behead people and torture people, burn people at the stake, drown people, I mean, cut them asunder. They do all kinds of weird, torturous things to kill people. And here, I mean, firing squad. I understand some of these Muslim countries, they don't have many swordsmen no more, so they think about not beheading no more and going to put people to a firing squad. It makes no difference. You don't die either way. Death is death. So, endurance of the saints. They know if they take the mark, they will perish. And I'm concerned that a lot of Christians are beginning, in a spiritual sense, to take the mark. Because they're compromising. And it's like they're identifying with the system. They want to be more like the system, the secular society, than they do separate from it. And it's just, you've been conditioned to receive these things. And that's what's happening in a lot of people's lives. So this is why it's so important that we learn to endure now and not give in on anything that we believe. In Revelation chapter 3, in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my endurance, I also will keep them from the hour of temptation or tribulation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's a promise to us. But it's only a promise to those who kept the word of my endurance. And what is the word of my endurance? He that endures to the end shall say, don't quit, don't compromise, don't back off. Don't draw back to the world. Stick with what you know is right. It's going to cost you a lot to do that. So they know, again, this is the thing. If you take the mark, you perish. It's over with. And so if you're being conditioned to do that, you better make some statements now in your life and change and start turning around. So you have to ask yourself, will you be faithful to the end? That's all you can do. By God's grace, I will be. I believe I'm one of God's elect, and I believe God will help me to the end. So, what will we have to endure? Let me just close with this for this morning. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. What will we have to endure? Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Wow. For the time will come when they will not what? Endure sound doctrine. So one thing we're going to have to endure, and I think it's become a big issue, is sound teaching or sound doctrine. We're really going to have to stick with it because there's too much that's parading down, the interstate, the spiritual interstate to try to infiltrate our lives. It comes through the media. It comes through Hollywood. It's coming through the internet. It's everywhere. And a lot of it is corrupted, watered-down theology. And people are, one of the biggest things today that's accepted in most all churches is psychology. And it's a curse. It corrupts people's lives. So he says here, I charge you before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ and before God. I mean, God's watching. And Paul's telling Timothy, you know what? God's watching your life. And I'm telling you right now, this is what you must do in life. And so preach the word, not your opinions, not psychology, because I think all of this points back to chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is profitable. It's given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. So he's saying, stay with this, Timothy. Don't veer to the left nor to the right. You're going to have people that are going to like it. And something. It's always amazed me how some people, you can say some things. Pretty difficult subjects sometimes. And people say, man, I never heard that before. I really appreciate that. They liked it. Then others hear it and they say, well, you're wrong. They take off running. They're scared to death. It tells me something about a person's heart, about they're willing to go check it out and to see what really is being said. Because, you see, one of the reasons when I first got saved, one of the things that turned me so around was there was, a deep awakening within inside of me that I've been lied to by religion all my life. And I didn't like it. I hated that fact that I had been deceived and been lied to all my life. I was brought up in a Catholic church. Then anything else you saw was corrupted too, just about. And I didn't like that. And so I made my mind up, I'm going to find out what the truth is, and that's what I'm going to stick with. And this is where it sparked me today. And I'm still that same mind. I want to stick with what I believe. Some people call you narrow and hard and difficult. That's fine. I receive that as a compliment. Because I think a person should be firm about what they believe and not wishy-washy and up and down. One day you believe one thing, next day you don't. And so, endurance here is a different Greek word, but it's a synonym. The time will come they will not hold to wholesome, healthy doctrine. Healthy. Because, you know, we know about health today. A lot of things, there are a lot of germs around with the flus and stuff like that. But there's more germs going around today in false doctrine than anything else. Because it's a disease. It's a disease of the soul. And it corrupts people's lives. It undermines their faith, their marriages, and their purity, and everything else. And so they give in to the fleshly lust. They turn away their ears from the preaching. And they don't want to be warned or corrected. And they seek what makes them comfortable because they want somebody to tickle their ears, as it says here. Heap to themselves, teachers have an itching ears. Some sin inside of them an itching. And again, you go back to the Baptist churches again or to a lot of these denominations. They'll be nice to you as long as you don't speak in tongues, as long as you don't prophesy, as long as you don't believe in healing, as long as you don't say a word. Just follow along like a dumb sheep. Don't be taught. Don't be knowledgeable of the truth. And that's where people perish. So people go to the sinner-friendly church because it appeals to their itching ears. Take replacement theology. That's a big thing today where they've taken all of the prophecies that deal with Israel and says the church replaces it. It has nothing to do with Israel no more. See, that's a lie. Do you know a lot of denominations believe that? It's pathetic. And they even go over to Israel and some of them teach that kind of stuff. That makes the Jews mad. But I got a little thing here. It's, you have a little app on your phone sometimes on your weather thing. That little red thing comes up and says alert. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Or maybe you hear these little warning beeps that go off on the TV when you're watching about, well, I got an alert. It's a warning alert. Focus on the family. And you might not like it, but I don't care. But focus on the family where you come, James Dobson. There's a man named Jim Daly that has taken it over. And he's working to relate to homosexual activists by seeking fellowship with him. He wants to find common ground through civil discourse. Now, what does that tell you about that? Right away, it tells me Ephesians chapter 5, one place, verse 11. I'm telling you, these people are corrupt. And you listen to them, they're going to corrupt you. You're going to begin to gravitate in that direction. You're going to get hostile to the truth. And the devil will get you deceived. In Ephesians chapter, I mean, what did Jesus and Paul, they never said, well, let's go fellowship with them. It says here in verse 10, proven what is acceptable unto the Lord in Ephesians chapter 5. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them or expose them. Correct this. Does that mean we're against the homosexual? No. You're going to hell unless you repent. That's the truth. Nothing wrong with that. And so this is not the approach that the Bible takes, that we're going to fellowship with them. We want civil discourse, or we want to, you know, get to know you a little better. I want to keep my distance. I don't mind being a light and a witness. I don't mind telling them the truth, but I'll tell them like it is. And so to seek fellowship with a homosexual, I mean, it's one thing to preach and witness purity. It's quite another to seek fellowship with somebody. It's quite another. 2 Corinthians 6:14 also in the context tells us to come out from among them. So the big question is about this. Love versus hate speech. That's what the big question is in the psychologist's mind. Because they're jumping on this bandwagon of, you know, if you don't love them, then that's to be hate speech if you preach against it. That's where they're coming from. And so, that's a serious thing. So, what is true hate speech? And that's, what is true hate speech? When you stop and think, I think true hate speech is when you know somebody is living in a sin, such as homosexuality, and you refuse to tell them that they're going to hell. That is true hate speech. Now, a lot of people don't see it that way. They can't grasp that in their little 2x4 mind. But to withhold the truth from somebody is the worst thing you can do when you know they're going down the road and they're going to hell. And you have the light, and yet you say nothing about it. You're scared, you're intimidated by the media, intimidated by them and their activists. And so when you know the direction of the sinner is hell, it's hate speech. And when you refuse to speak the truth in the name of Jesus Christ, you're giving in to the devil. So let's look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is revealed in them, for God has shown it unto them. And it goes on talking about they changed the glory of God in verse 23 of the uncorruptible God into image made like unto corruptible man and birds, idols. God gave them up. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up. Unto what? Vile affections. For even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves a recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that's what they don't like God in their knowledge. They want him out. That's why they want to shut down anything about true biblical gospel, the truth. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Then he gives a list of things that it says, being filled with all of the unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. And that's their description. Why would I want to be identified with those people when the Bible tells me not to be around those people? Doesn't mean I can't witness to them, but I don't want to sit down and have civil discourse in some kind of way and fellowship with them and break bread with them. I want to tell them, you're going to hell unless you repent. God cares about you as an individual. He wants you to repent of your sins. If you do, he will accept you as you repent. I'm not going to validate their homosexuality by fellowshipping with them. I'm not going to validate them and make them feel approved of because I want to be kind to them and break bread with them. The kindest thing I can do for somebody like that is to say the gospel says this, repent. And what they want to do is they want to hate you, call you a bigot, call you one who speaks hate speech, pass laws against you. That's what they do. They don't want to do anything. They don't want to really have civil discourse. So the big question about love is versus hate speech, what is true? Which is the truth? What is true hate speech and what is true love? And Romans 1 reveals to us, as you read that, because in Romans 1, what he says here is revealing their hate for God, is what it really is about in true speech. Love will tell them the truth even if it means being called a bigot. In Ezekiel chapter 3, in verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. Now listen to what he says to the watchman. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. That's serious stuff. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. I like that, because if I say the truth to him, I'm delivering myself. But if I know the truth and don't say it to him, I hide it or conceal it or validate his sin, I'm in trouble. Again, verse 20, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him a warning, because he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. So both to the sinner and to the righteous. There's a warning that's got to go out. Now, I'm going to say this to you. If you don't like a watchman over you, then you're in the wrong church. That's just as simple as I can say it. Because that's my job. And people who don't like that are people who like the sinner-friendly atmosphere. They want validation for their compromise. They want validation for something. So we're living in times when we will be persecuted for telling the truth. Whether it's the school system or the government or Hollywood or false religion, they have conditioned society. And society is so conditioned right now to this whole thing that it's going to get worse. It's not going to get any better. for over 50 years this has been going over, maybe even longer. Antichrist is really coming on us faster than you think. You know, Paul said the same thing that Ezekiel said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 26. Let me close with this. Acts 20 and verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And then he warns them to take heed unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood, because he speaks about what's going to happen in his departure, where people will lead people astray. This is serious stuff, and I don't think we see that. But what we need to see in all of this is enduring. Why is endurance important? What do we need to do? What is it all about? And it comes down to the very thing of holding on to what you believe. And seeing that we have to endure certain things. And one thing we have to endure is sound doctrine. You know, for a lot of people today, to the entertainment that's out there, and I'm not against entertainment, it's fine. There's good entertainment, there's bad entertainment. But so many people want to be entertained. They want somebody to just make them feel good about their lifestyle, about, you know, you get into subjects, you know, the piercing of the body, the tattoos on the body, abortion, birth control. People don't like those subjects. They're touchy subjects. Why are they that way? Because the world's conditioned them to be that way. It wasn't that way before. It's a fact of life. You get married, something's going to happen. You're going to get pregnant. And you're going to have children. And you might have two, you might have 10. I don't want 10. I want a planned family. I want to just have a couple or three or four. That's all I want. What about God's purpose for your life? To be a godly mother. To be a woman that's a keeper at home. A woman that brings her children up, loves them, cares about them, and who's a wife to the husband. Women's role is not an easy role, but neither is a man's. But you get into all that stuff, and before you know it, you've got people that have just been so ingrained by this society that the Bible is hostile to them. The truth is something they become hostile to. And they won't endure very long. They'll start, you know, gravitating towards an easier way. That's what happens. It happens over and over again. So you be warned. And you be warned about this focus on the family stuff. You be very careful with psychology, folks. You better read the signs that are there, because they're there. And it's just going to take you down a wrong road. So would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to bring the truth to our hearts and our minds, and to keep us on the right path, to correct us if we go astray, and instruct us in the way of righteousness, that we might be a people that are thoroughly furnished and mature in Christ in all things, that we would not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that we would be steady and stable and steadfast in our faith and be a good testimony to the glory of God. We pray this for this church in the name of Jesus. Thanking you, Lord God, for placing us here, for giving us this place. We thank you for the blood of Jesus over this property, over this building. And we just stand against any spirits that would try to bring anything into this church that would bring corruption or division or anything whatsoever that is impure. We stand against it and command it in Jesus' name to depart, and believe that this will be a church that will stand for the truth in all things, foremost and above all things, that we will stand for the doctrines of Christ and the truth, and we will not veer to the left nor the right, no matter what the cost may be. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus.